Good evening. It's good to see everyone here this evening. We're going to start with number 1009, if you're going to use your hymn book. Otherwise, it should pop up here on the screen. And I don't know if we can sit down and sing this song, so let's all stand together as we sing this one. Number 971. After this, we'll have our opening prayer.
Amen. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with, another opportunity we have to come here and hear thy word taught. Pray, Heavenly Father, for those of the congregation that are not able to attend, that it be your will, if their health be restored to them, they'd be able to come. For those that are online, we give you thanks for the technology that you've blessed us with, that we can reach them so they'll hear your word also. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our congregation here. Make special prayer for our young ones as they travel to Nashville this coming weekend to participate in the Lads to Leaders, that you'll keep them a safe journey. You'll also be with those that escort them, whether they be parents or chaperones, and you bring them back safely. Pray, Heavenly Father, as they're there, that you'll give them recollection of what they've studied and that they'll do their best. Pray, Heavenly Father, that they, regardless of what they score, that in this congregation's eyes, they know that they're winners. And pray, Heavenly Father, that all their actions will glorify you. Heavenly Father, pray that you'll be with Brother Josh tonight as he brings your lesson, that you help him rightly divide the word, and that you'll be with us, and we'll receive the word with gladness and meekness of heart. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to mark the song of invitation to be number 791, the song before the scripture reading and lesson this evening will be number 387.
There will be Bible story time this evening. We are having Bible story time this evening. Scripture reading is from Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Jonah chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Good evening. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it's apparently stripe day for a lot of us with button downs. Match Mike McGee this morning. Jim had on the stripes. I like the stripe support today. I'm glad you're here this evening. It was a beautiful day outside. I'm glad you chose to spend this morning and this evening here with us. We're gonna talk about Jonah. Do you guys have my slides? We're good? Okay. Just checking. I got a thumbs up. All right. I titled this lesson, Salvation Belongs to the Lord, because I think sometimes Jonah kind of, he gets a bad rap, rightfully, but I think sometimes we forget some of the lessons that we can pull away from Jonah. And in fact, Jonah has some positive attributes that we can look at and go, well, that's not such a bad thing. Well, that's not such a bad thing. Now, wait a second. That's a bad thing. When we read stories from the Bible, we see some people from the Bible don't seem to have a single thing written badly about them. When you read the book of Daniel, there's nothing bad said about Daniel. You cannot find negative qualities for Daniel in the book of Daniel. You can't find negative qualities of Joseph in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, can you? Well, in Jonah, we can relate to Jonah because the warts are there for all to see. Jonah is a human, and he makes us feel like we have relatability with him, right? So the first thing I want to take a look at, we're going to look at some positive qualities for Jonah. I need to recap the story a little bit. I read the book of Jonah. I could read it to you in 6, 7, 8 minutes, but I thought, you know, we all know the story of Jonah pretty well, right? So let's just kind of recap what happens in Jonah, right? So Jonah, a prophet of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, hey, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to, I've got a message for them. Go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Joppa. He gets on a ship, first ship he can find, right? And books it, hightails it the other way, goes the complete opposite direction to Tarshish. Nineveh's to the east, Jonah heads west. He does not do what he's told, right? A storm comes up, right? You know, from God creates a storm. And there's sailors on the boat, and they are all fearful. And they're wondering, what in the world have they done for this storm? They're going to die. They're in peril. They find Jonah sleeping. They say, hey, don't sleep. Come on, sleeper. They cast lots to see whose fault it is that they're having this storm, that their lives are in peril. And Jonah tells them where he is, where he comes from. And he says, hey, it's my fault. You throw me over. Just throw me overboard. Everything will be okay. It's my fault to begin with. They don't want to do that. There's a little bit of honor with these sailors, right? They try to row. They've thrown over a cargo already. They are doing everything they can. They don't really want to have to throw. They don't want to throw Jonah into the sea, but they relent and they do. And then the Lord had prepared a fish, a great fish, and it swallowed Jonah. And in chapter 2, we read Jonah's prayer to God when he is in the belly of this fish. He prays. He's in this belly for 3 days and three nights, and he is spit back up on land. And then the Lord's voice comes to Jonah. The voice of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And this time, he listens, right? He heeds the voice of the Lord this time. Now, when we look at a map of that part of the world, Nineveh really isn't close to a large body of water that would have a great fish. So he probably makes some sort of journey to Nineveh. It's over, I think, believed by the Tigris River. He has to go east a couple hundred miles to get to Nineveh. Nineveh is a great city. of over 120,000 people, the Bible tells us, about a 3 days walk. So it's a very wide, spread out city. And the message from the Lord is, you've been violent, you need to repent, or I'm going to destroy your city. So Jonah does this. He relays the Lord's message. The people repent. And man, wouldn't it be great if the story just ended there? We could take a lot about that story from that interaction. But then comes chapter 4. Chapter 4, Jonah is not at all pleased about this. Jonah is upset, in fact, that the Lord has chosen to spare the Ninevites. And God speaks with him again. He goes east of the city to kind of watch the fireworks, I guess, to see what happens. The Lord strike, waiting for the Lord to strike the people of Nineveh, but he doesn't. The Lord doesn't strike the people of Nineveh because the people have repented. So Jonah kind of sets up, we see him, he sets up a booth, I guess a little hut, and he's kind of watching, waiting for the show. And the Lord's talking to him, and he doesn't really have the right attitude. You know, Jonah himself had just got the second chance. He doesn't want to give the Ninevites a second chance at all, right? So the Lord causes a plant to grow up behind him and gives him shade during the day. And he loves this plant, apparently. It's given him great shade, and he's loving it. The cool of the day, it just really cools him off in the heat of the day, rather. And then that night, as he sleeps, a worm eats the plant dies, and he wakes up, and he's in agony. He just wants to die. He tells the Lord, it would be better for me to die, right? And he's just the most pitiful of prophets. And God says to him, you had more pity for that plant than you had for 120,000 Ninevites and animals. And the story ends there. I would like to know more. I would like to know more, but that's what the Holy Spirit has given us. So let's take a look at some of the positive attributes first of all. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, we learn that Jonah fears the Lord, right? You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's right away, he says he is a Hebrew and he fears the Lord. He has some good qualities there because he fears the Lord. That's where knowledge truly begins, right? Another good quality he has, Jonah is honest. Things are real bad, right? Things are real bad on this ship. There's a tempestuous storm. They're all fearful for their lives. Jonah could have been like, I don't know, it wasn't. I don't know, you casted lots. Well, I don't know why it fell on me. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. He recognized it was his fault, and he owned up to it even amongst these strangers, right? That's an admirable quality that Jonah had. He was honest. So that's something we could take away from Jonah that we would want to have, right? Verse 10 says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He owned up. He told them, so they knew why they were having this giant storm now, right? Then that's something else we can learn. We could all try to be more honest in our lives. Another good thing, just going straight through chapter 1, verse 12, Jonah's willing to save himself to sacrifice others, and that's a very admirable quality, isn't it? He said to them, and Jonah 1 verse 12 says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So, and we know from the story that the mariners, they don't want to do this, but Jonah is willing to sacrifice himself. Jonah didn't necessarily know that the Lord had other plans in mind, did he? That could have been the end of Jonah. So he was willing to sacrifice himself for basically strangers on the ship, knowing that he had disobeyed God. So that's another admirable quality. We can kind of chalk up to Jonah being, that would be a good quality, right? Chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah talks to God in prayer. So he believes in the power of prayer. He believes that the Lord hears him. Jonah 2 and verse 1 says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of a fish. I've prayed some odd places before, but that's one place I don't think I'll ever probably pray. You've probably prayed in the car. You've probably prayed. Lots of us pray on airplanes. Lots of praying on airplanes, right? And things like that. But I don't think many of us have prayed from something like that. And straight down to verse 7, Jonah knows that God hears him. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah is not only praying. These are not just words. he knows that he is talking to the Lord at this time when he's praying. And right underneath that, verse 8, Jonah recognizes God's steadfast love. Those who pray, or those who pay regard to vain idols, forsake their hope of steadfast love. He knows that those idol worshipers, they're not worshiping something that's real. They're not worshiping something that can help them. They're just worshiping a thing. Jonah knows they're missing out. They're missing out on steadfast love. He's aware of that too. And that's something that we can take away from the character of Jonah that would be a good thing for us, right? In verse 9, and this goes along with our scripture reading this evening, Jonah knows that salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 9 says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So that's a pretty admirable quality also, right? He recognized who salvation comes through. And isn't that important for us too? That we realize that salvation comes from the Lord. And verse 3 of chapter 3, this is the last good quality. And then we're going to get on to some of the other things. Then we're going to take some lessons that we can draw from this. Verse 3, Jonah is obedient to the word of the Lord. Now, reluctantly, right? But the second time around, Jonah does what God told him to do. Jonah 3, verse 3 says, "So Jonah arose." I guess he dusts the seaweed and fish off of him, right? And starts heading east to Nineveh. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." So it took two times, but he did do what God commanded the second time around, right? Now let's get to the flaws. I didn't find as many flaws because there's not as much text there that tells us. We kind of have a pretty good understanding of his main flaws anyways. Verse 3, right at the beginning of the story, well, that's the biggest one, right? The Lord comes to him and says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." He doesn't do it. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." How silly to think that he could actually get away from the presence of the Lord. You would think a prophet would know better. But Jonah tries to flee anyways. And so that's certainly something that would be a negative quality that certainly we would not want to emulate in our own lives. Another flaw that Jonah had, we can find in verse 3 of chapter 4 as well. Jonah would rather be dead than see Nineveh saved. And that speaks volumes of his attitude and maybe his heart, right? He'd rather die than see all these people, all these wicked citizens of Nineveh spared by our merciful God, right? Verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's just pitiful, isn't it? Can you imagine that type of attitude? Being given a second chance himself, going and knowing they're going to get a second chance, and he doesn't want anything to do with it. Absolute wrong attitude, right? Verse 10, Jonah had more pity for a plant than 120,000 souls. And this goes along that same line, right? He felt more sorry for that plant that had gotten chewed up by that worm and died, so that he had all that heat and all that dry wind blowing on him all day long. He was just miserable. He would rather be dead than see the people of Nineveh saved. The Lord said, "You have more pity for that plant than all those poor souls." And so certainly, when it comes to compassion, that we do not want to be like Jonah in that way, do we? I want to take a few things from this story, and I recap the story. We picked out some good things, we picked out some bad things. I want to take away three major things I want you to take away from this lesson. I think there's lots of little good and bad things we can take away from Jonah's personal character. From the story itself, though, I think there's a lot we can take out of it. God, first of all, wants obedient messengers. And that all goes back to verse 3 in chapter 1, right? He wants obedient messengers. He doesn't want messengers that just say, "Hey, here's God, here's a tract, here's the gospel." He wants obedient messengers. And I'll define what I mean by that. I mean a message and a messenger that looks the same. Does the message look like the messenger, right? meaning there's no room for hypocrisy, is there? The less hypocrisy that's there, the more effective the message can be. Now, the Bible talks a little bit about this in the book of Matthew as it pertains to the parable of the sower. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. This is the parable of the sower explained, and we get some parable and we get some explanation in here at the same time. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the one who of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100, in another 60, and in another 30. Is the example of our lives consistent with the message? Are we reflecting Jesus in our own lives? What kind of messenger doesn't believe their own message? While realizing that perfection is not possible in our lives, you know, Romans 3:23 says that, you know, all have sinned and we fall short the glory, right? That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, because nobody is, right? We can't be perfect, but we can certainly try to eliminate that hypocrisy from our lives. It's important to be able to identify that hypocrisy that might be sending mixed messages to those whom we're sharing the gospel with. When I think about my Christian walk and I think about hypocrisy, a hymn that comes to mind is The World's Bible. And we don't sing that hymn a whole lot, but I feel like the words are powerful. The words of that hymn are very powerful as it relates to our Christian faith and hypocrisy. It reads something like this, The World's Bible. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bibles the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other things than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his life would spurn? How can we hope to help him and welcome his return? Right? Is your print blurred? Right? Is the type a little crooked sometimes? I think we have to be careful about that in our Christian walk, don't we? God wants obedient messengers. Think of Jonah's hypocrisy, praying to God for a second chance. He's given mercy, does what God asks, right, with the wrong attitude, and then he pouts because God is loving and merciful. It's a good thing for the people of Nineveh that salvation did belong to God, right? Because Jonah didn't want them to receive God's mercy at all. So when you walk out of here tonight, one thing I want you to take away with you is God wants obedient messengers. The second thing I'd like you to take away from the story of Jonah in this lesson is anyone can repent and submit to God. Anyone can repent and submit to God. Are we making assumptions, like in the parable of the sower? Are we making assumptions about the soil type? Do we do a little soil test, or are we sowing like we're supposed to? Christians should never assume that anyone is beyond the reach of the gospel of Christ. The city of Nineveh was so evil that God only gave it 40 days before he was going to have to destroy it, right? He only gave them 40 days to repent or else. In Jonah 3 and verse 8, so Jonah goes to the city and he spreads this message. You know, this 3-day journey across the city, no telling how long he had to go to get to Nineveh, right? He's preaching this message of repentance to these people, and they listen. Verse 8 of chapter 3 says, the king of Nineveh decrees that everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Because of Jonah's message, an entire city fasted, both humans and animals, and wore sackcloth and ashes to show remorse about their sinful behavior. Now, think about one of the most sinful people you've ever met or known. Think about them. Picture that person in your mind. Guess what? God made them in his image too. God's mercy and love and gospel is for them. Don't question whether or not they might be somebody who needs the gospel. Guess what? They are. They are all someone who needs the gospel. So don't be afraid to share. Don't be afraid to share that with them. And I think the New Testament is a really good example of this. It contains so many people, especially in the book of Acts, people who just completely step up to the challenge of Jesus Christ. You know, I think particularly of Peter denying Jesus three times. You know, when Jesus is arrested, Peter denies Christ. Oh, no, I don't know him. No, I swear I don't know him. Or if he really swore, you know, like, no, you sound like a Galilean. We know you. We saw you with him. He says, I was not with him. And, you know, at that moment, you know, the rooster crows. He locks eyes with Jesus and he just runs off and cries, right? He knows that he has denied the Lord and he has let him down. However, fast forward a few weeks to the day of Pentecost, right? That's not that far away. The day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles, and he preaches a powerful sermon. And it's over 3,000 people obeyed the gospel because Peter stood up and he preached for Jesus Christ. He didn't check the soil type. He just preached the word. So we're to spread that seed, right? Paul is another good example. You know, so much so we have two names for him. He's Saul. He's also Paul. Saul, bad guy, right? Paul, good guy. You know, he persecuted the church as Saul, and then Paul, he's a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's been baptized. The first thing he does after receiving his vision and getting baptized, he's out in the city preaching Jesus. He has completely changed. Anyone can repent and submit themselves to God. God's nature is consistent, even though we as human beings are fickle. Never underestimate the power of the gospel. You know, Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is powerful. Lost my place. The gospel is powerful. It is the power of God for salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So Paul's a really good example of this, but also later on, Paul and Silas, as they're in prison, we see again in Acts 16 with the story of the Philippian jailer. We've got in Acts chapter 16, they're in prison singing hymns. The other prisoners are just kind of listening to them sing hymns in the night, right? And there's an earthquake, and the jailer's like, oh no, what am I going to do? And the jailer's going to kill himself, and Paul's like, stop, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 30 says, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. We serve a living God who is perfect. We serve a living God that is powerful. He is all-knowing. He's all-unchanging. And God's plan has always been for mankind to repent and restore a right relationship with him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So I want you to be, first of all, I want you to be obedient messengers. And I would like you to take away, remember that Repentance is there for everyone. God wants you to repent and submit yourself to him. And then lastly, I'd like to talk about God's plan for salvation. Because when we look at the story of Jonah, we see salvation in a nutshell. It's a type. Jonah is a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself tells us this, so it's not something we speculate. 800 years before the birth of Christ, or Jesus, God demonstrates his love for mankind and wisdom with this prophet Jonah. Where critics might see myth or coincidence, Christians see the fingerprints of God. James Kaufman's a commentator. He's wrote a series of commentaries, and he has some really good comparisons between Jonah and Jesus. And I think this is interesting. Jonah and Jesus, both were asleep on board a ship at sea in a storm. Both were awakened, Jonah by the captain, Jesus by the apostles. Both were involved with the ship's security, Jonah for danger and Jesus for safety. Both gave themselves to save others, Jonah for the sailors, Jesus for all men. Both produced a great calm, Jonah by being cast overboard, Jesus by fiat. Both were alive after that 3 days and three nights experience. Both were converted. Both converted the Gentiles, Jonah and Nineveh, and Jesus throughout the earth. Both were from Galilee, Jonah from Gath Hepher, and Jesus from Nazareth. And when it comes to type and anti-type, sometimes when we dig into Bible study, we might get a little carried away. Like, I think this is really a type of this, and this is symbolic of, we might get carried away. But this comparison between Jesus and Jonah is something we can definitely make because Jesus told us to expect this. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12 and 38 through 41 says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus points out that these men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, right? They were listening to a prophet, Jesus, these men listening to Matthew, that was far greater than Jonah, right? We see hints of God's plan of salvation throughout the Old Testament, right? But here in Matthew, we learn a few things. We learn that in Matthew, He confirms this account of Jonah is truth. It's not just a story, right? It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It actually happened. Jesus confirms for us the story. This actually happened. This isn't just made up. Like, does it belong in the Bible? Absolutely. Jesus told us it does. We learned that the Son of God will also give the same sign, right? The sign of Jonah. And what is that sign? The sign is 3 days and three nights. Jesus will be in the belly of the earth, just like Jonah was in that belly of the fish, right? Are we listening? Unlike that evil and adulterous generation that Jesus talked about, we need to listen to that prophet that's so much greater than Jonah. Our prophet, our high priest, our King Jesus Christ. God has always wanted a relationship with his creation. God's merciful, he's loving, and he's full of second chances. Despite his bad attitude, Jonah realized God's nature. And this is kind of the sadder part of Jonah's story, really. If you look at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, we kind of see Jonah's heart. We kind of see a lot about Jonah's heart. Look at verse 2. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that, get this, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Why did Jonah run away to begin with? Because he knew God could forgive him. Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. How wrong is that, right? We get a picture of his heart. He didn't want them to get a second chance. So are we listening? Are we listening to that prophet that's greater than Jonah? Are we listening to Jesus? God wants obedient messengers. God wants us to repent and submit to his will. And also, we see that that plan of salvation is hinted at through all of Scripture. It doesn't come to fruition from the story of Jonah till later, right? And here we are 2,000 years out from Jesus Christ, and that's still available for all of us. The grave couldn't keep our Lord, and the day that Jesus arose from the grave was a great day for mankind. I can relate to Jonah in a lot of ways, and I bet you can too. Not always having the right attitude, right? Maybe doing something even though I don't really want to. I don't know that I can agree with, I don't know that I've ever felt that I would rather thousands of people be destroyed than them see God's mercy. I can't relate with that part. But we all have our flaws, don't we? Just like in the story of Jonah, there are things in our lives that can get in the way of our service to God. And some of you here, you might have those things. You might have some of that hypocrisy we talked about, where we read the world's Bible. Maybe your type is crooked. Maybe your print's a little bit blurred. You know, you can get that out of your lives this evening. That's something that's easy to take care of. And you can have the prayers of the church. You can come forward and repent and say, God, I messed up. I want to be a better example. I want to look more like Christ. So when other people see me, they have a better picture of what your son looked like. But there's others in this audience. They might not have died with Christ in baptism. You might not have been buried in Christ yet and restored to newness of life as a Christian, as a new creation. And that opportunity is available for you. And we're here to help in any way that we can. We will study with you more. We can baptize you tonight if that be your will. But if you have that need, I'd like you to come forward this evening as we stand and as we sing.
Thank you, Josh, for that lesson. We'll sing the first verse of number 373 in preparation of the Lord's Supper. If you are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning and would like to, this will be your opportunity to do so. Number 373.
Last spring, when I was down at Carnes for the lectureship and got to hear Celine Sparks, I picked up one of her books, and there are a couple of books in the church library that I was able to obtain. And I read one of them, If Mama Ain't Happy. And I noticed as I read this, I thought, well, there's some remarks here I thought appropriate for the Lord's Supper, so I'll share with you these thoughts. Your Suffering Perspective is the name of this short clip. It said, because all our hope lies in the reality of the cross, we embrace it in everything from our songs to our jewelry. It's easy in our celebration of the salvation emerging from it to forget the merciless cruelty and agony within it. It wasn't enough that Christ emptied himself of the glory of deity and died on our behalf, but the event was made even more significant because it took the form of the very apex of suffering. In thorns, it crowned all other deaths. With nails, he was pierced. In agony, he struggled for a breath, his body already drenched in blood from a beating with the worst of Roman implements. No wonder after Philippians 2:8 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. It emphasizes even death on a cross. At times we measure our strength by the ability to welcome oncoming pain, but the strongest one who ever lived had such dread of the looming cross that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Luke 22:44. Which one of us can say our trials have ever reached that level? Let's bow. Father, we're deeply grateful that each Lord's Day, each of us has the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. And for those that haven't, we certainly pray at this time that they can remember what Jesus went through on the cross in our behalf. We're grateful, Father, for this bread that is a remembrance of his body. Be with them as they partake, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow again. Father, we're thankful for Jesus coming to this earth and living a life without sin. Grateful, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross. We're certainly mindful of, as we read in the various gospel accounts, of all of the things he endured for us. Father, again, we're mindful of the blood that was shed and the fruit of the vine, which represents that blood. Again, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow. Father, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to give of our means. Certainly pray that we can use these funds in ways that can expand the borders of your kingdom. Grateful, Father, for the work done here, and especially in the prison northeast, as well as the ladies working in the jails and among our state inmates, and grateful for John Bannister and his work at the county jail in Unicoi County. Certainly there may be others I'm failing to think about, but again, we're grateful for that work and for the men that have taught others. We're grateful, Father, for the work that we may do in various other parts of the world and in Russia. And grateful certainly for the work that may be done in Malawi with the Malawi Project, and perhaps there are other works that we're engaged in. But Father, help us to certainly be willing to give of our funds to help these works. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together as we sing this last song, number 786. We'll sing these first two verses and the chorus last. If that'll be all right, we'll sing it that way.
Let's sing. When my name
Hear my cry. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the day you've given us and the opportunity that you've given us to worship you. Thank you for the many leaders you've given us throughout our church. Thank you for giving us the sunshine and the rain this past week. Lord, please be with the families that have lost loved ones recently. And thank you for sending your son on the cross to die for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Is there any announcements? Okay, we're dismissed.